First, let's turn to Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, please. Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. My name is, no, I don't need to do that. Sampurna, and I am to fly back to Nepal coming Monday. And our stay in Middletown has been just filled with encouragement for both of us. And so thank you so much for showing us your love in the Lord and your hospitality in the Lord to us. And I've received a couple of messages from some believers back home in Nepal, and they wanted me to convey it to you. So I'll read some of them. I had to translate it. So one of my co-workers says, "Though we have not met in the flesh, the faithful preaching by Pastor Parsons and George Zeller and the grace-centered lessons of Middletown are a great blessing to us, and therefore we have become close to you in the Lord. We are also thankful for our oneness in the Lord's doctrine. We are accustomed to remember you in our prayers. May you be more and more fruitful in his service." Another one, I'll read it. He expressed his indebtedness to Middletown Bible Church with us. A few years ago, is one of my co-workers, Patrus his name is. A few years ago when I was going through something, that was very difficult for me, I was helped by the messages by Pastor Parsons. As I listened through the series of messages on the book of Job, I was healed in the inside and restored. There's another one. They're a young couple. They write, "Greetings. Our family is very thankful to Middletown Bible Church, especially by the writings from there. We've been provided with much help and blessing. We are indebted always. May the Lord keep using Middletown Bible Church for the blessing of many until he comes." There were some more, but you get the idea. So let's pray for the understanding of God's word from Luke. Father, thank you so much. We have your word with us. This is your word, Lord. And you have said every scripture is from your mouth and it is profitable for us. So we look to you, Lord, to profit us through your word. We depend upon you, your Holy Spirit, to teach us, to give us understanding. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just read Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So here we have the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in just 58 words in the English, he laid out the essentials of prayer. And men, I assume, have written volumes and volumes on these 58 words. So isn't that remarkable that our Lord could say so much in so few words? And no wonder people said, even his enemies at one time, "Never spake any man like this man." That's in John 7:46. So what a wonderful person the Lord Jesus is. Now the disciples were, the Lord was praying to his heavenly Father, and the disciples were listening in. We get that in verse 1. And we must remember that they were devout Jews. They had heard praying all their lives. And probably they had prayed all their life. But the way the Lord talked to his Heavenly Father was unlike anything they have heard. That's what I gather here. It stirred their hearts. They were moved and they asked, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. They wanted to really learn. They wanted to really, really learn to pray. So the Lord was setting the example for them. So we can say it is so important to set the example for others as believers. People are watching us all the time, in here and outside. They're listening to us when we speak and when we don't speak, when we're silent. And everything we do or don't do, and whatever the reasons for what we do or react or act, they have the power to either build up or they have the power to also tear down. So in the assembly, in God's assembly, he has given us shepherds, teachers, who lead, who are to lead by example. And in fact, every older believer are to be example to the newer believers. And even at home, parents are to set the example for the children. And then the older siblings are to set the example for the younger siblings. So each one of us, we should seek to be example to one another in honoring God, in walking with God, in loving God by word and deed. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And they said, as John also taught his disciples. That's the end of verse 1. As John also taught his disciples. So we know from John chapter 1, we're not turning there, but John, the Apostle John and the Apostle Andrew were at first the disciples of John the Baptist. He had taught them to pray. And one day, John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus coming. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And immediately, John and Andrew, they left John the Baptist and they began to follow the Lord Jesus. Whereas until now, a very godly man, John the Baptist, a very godly man had taught them. Now they were going to be taught by the God-man himself. And so that was progress in their spiritual life. So we can say a godly man like John the Baptist is a great blessing from God. You know, in our lives, God has given us godly men. And they are very few. And they're hard to find. Like the virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. And the Lord said about John the Baptist, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Matthew 11:11. But still, God wants us to get beyond the godly man to God himself. We're ever thankful for John the Baptist, ever indebted, but he never takes the place of the Son of God. And that's what John the Baptist himself said. That's in, I think, John 3. He said, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes, sandals. He must increase and I must decrease. Again, we're just thinking about these words. Lord, they say, teach us. Teach us to pray. So this is always what comes out from a true disciple, a true learner. He says, I don't know as I should know. Teach me, Lord. And the Psalms are full of it. Lord, teach me. I want to learn. I want to understand. I want to know you. I want to do your will. Teach me. So we see that teachableness is a key to discipleship. And this was one of the traits of the Lord's disciples. For all their faults, they were teachable. Lord, teach us. Thus, they were humble. Peter denied the Lord thrice, but he learned from it. He got up, and later God used him. We have two epistles from, of course, from God, but through Peter. Also, we must want to do things better. Teach us to pray, they're saying. They knew how to pray, I guess. But they're saying, teach us to pray like you pray. So they were, we should never settle for things where we're at in our spiritual lives. Never complacent. So we should be aiming to perfect whatever is our part in God's work. And the reason is because we're serving a great God, a very great God. And he deserves our best, doesn't he? He deserves the highest. So that kind of attitude really honors him. So let's see how the Lord, in these 58 words, taught the disciples. So let's look at Luke 11, verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father. Let's just stop there. Our Father. So we see prayer is enjoying a personal relationship with God, our Father. I remember as a new believer, the first time this was somehow came to my heart, I got a taste of that. Our Father. God is a Father. And he loves his children. And the Father also pities us, his children, in our miseries, in our pain. He's so merciful and kind and loving and slow to anger and gracious. Let's look at Psalm 103, just to think about this very important truths. Psalm 103, verse 8 through 14. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14. Let me start. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not, verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13, like as a father, so like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Like as a father, that's what a godly Old Testament saint or a godly Jew could say, like as a father. God is like as a father, merciful, piteous, kind. But we as New Testament believers in Christ, God is our Father. Let's read Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Not just like as a father, but he is our Father. Galatians chapter 4, and I'll just read verses 1 through 7. So Paul is writing, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So he's illustrating the believing Jews in their relationship with God. So he says in verse 3, even so we believing Jews, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, under the law. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So he's moving to another level here. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So believing Jews under the law had to wait for the fullness of time to become sons. And so believer in Christ, you and I, a believer in Christ is a genuine, bona fide child of God. That means he possesses all the rights and privileges of a son of God. So what a highly favored position we have in God's Son, and we can say our Father. But just praying our Father, I know many churches do that, our Father in heaven. So just praying our Father doesn't make one a child of God. So only if you have come through God's Son, then to God through his Son, then God is your Father. But as many as received him, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And so we're born of God, it says. And as such, I'm spiritually born of God. I can call God my Father. You know, some very famous people like Helen Keller, she lived in Connecticut many years. They called, in her autobiography, was calling God her Father. I kept reading the book. I found she was trusting her works to save her instead of trusting in the blood of Jesus. So your works cannot make you God's child. And if you're trusting your works, in the day of judgment, the Lord will have to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. We don't want that. But through Christ, God is indeed my Father. I can enjoy his fellowship. I can enjoy him. I can trust him. As the Son, I can approach him freely, 24 hours a day, right? Anytime. I can just go, thankfully, of course, humbly, obediently. Thus, prayer is not a burden to a true child of God. It's simply enjoying my relationship with God. Let's read on in Luke chapter 11. So our Father, and he teaches the disciples to say, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So here we see, as we move along, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here we see prayer is worshiping God. Worshiping God by meditating on who he is, his name, thy name, hallowed be thy name. So, the Lord teaches his disciples, our Father, who art in heaven. So we can say this shows his transcendence. That means God is the creator. He is high, he's lofty, he's in heaven. Yeah, he's with me. But I also know he transcends everything. He's above all his creation. He's the supreme being. There's no other God beside him. And we bow to him alone. Hallowed be thy name. So he is in essence separate from everything else, holy. There is none like unto him. He is sinless, he is pure, he is holy. Hallowed be thy name. So in prayer, we're adoring his person. That's what we do when you come to him in prayer. We bend our knees, our heart, we lie prostrate before him, and only he is worthy of such. To do so to any other is idolatry. And it's the violation of first and second commandment. Thou shalt have no other God beside me. So thus in prayer, we are making sure as God's children, little children, John says, little children, making sure we're keeping ourselves from idols. As believers, it could be a person, it could be a thing, a pleasure or treasure that we've made so big in our life that it blocks our vision of the high and holy God. And that is idolatry, and it must go if we're to enjoy our relationship with God our Father in heaven. Hallowed, that means set apart be thy name. Set apart be thy name from everything and everyone. You alone I worship. There's more. Thy kingdom come. Oh, this is just three words, but it's so much. Prayer is desiring God's eternal plan to be fulfilled. God, fulfill your eternal plan. Thy kingdom come. So just quickly, God has an eternal plan for his creation. And the plan, it is to have a kingdom of subjects in harmony with him. So the first creation God made, it was perfect, but it was set off course by rebellion. Well, first in heaven under Lucifer, then on earth, the first man, Adam, disobeyed, and a fallen race began to propagate. And instead of God's kingdom, it becomes Satan's kingdom. Of course, in God's permissive will, he's always over all. But God promised, Genesis 3:15, to send a savior to destroy the devil and his works. Then God made another promise, Genesis 12, Genesis 15. We call the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham, to give Israel land and bless all families of the world through Abraham's seed. Israel, and of course the Lord Jesus. So Christ came, the Lord Jesus came, to begin a new creation. And he's called the second man from heaven in 1 Corinthians 15. Second man, Adam the first man, is the second man from heaven. And through faith in his death and resurrection, repentant sinners, they go from being rebels against God's kingdom to becoming heirs of God's kingdom. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again to establish God's kingdom on earth. And it's the theme of all the prophets and many of the Psalms. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's king. Thy kingdom come. He is the king. And fulfilling prophecy, God's son, first he became a man. He was born as a man. That was his first coming. And Israel rejected him. The Gentiles crowned him with thorns. But in God's grace and his awesome plan, he was the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the whole world. So the good news is he rose from the dead. And he's coming again. And tribulation is coming up, and Israel will receive him at last. And there will take place his second coming and his millennial reign. And he will rule as a lion, and there will be righteousness, there will be peace. And as to his kingdom, there will be no end. So just quickly, we went through that. And everything that's happening today is heading in that direction. And heaven is focused on that. And our prayer is to be in harmony with heaven. Thy kingdom come. That's a fervent desire that God's will be done. So we're not interested. We shouldn't be interested in our own little dreams and plans. We can pray for the little things, but we're not caught up with those little things. We're interested in keeping with the big picture as revealed in the Word. Thy kingdom come. That honors God. So for us in the church age, I guess I can say that translates to even so, come Lord Jesus. We bear witness to him as we look for him any moment. And then the Lord continues, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Let's think about that. Prayer is submission to God, to God's will in everything. So we said heaven is in tune with God, perfect tune. So everything in heaven, as it is in heaven, he says, everything there is done according to his will. Can we turn to Ezekiel? Just take a look at one verse, Ezekiel chapter 1. The holy angels, the cherubim, they're moving. And they're moving perfectly, never missing a beat. Look at this, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 14. So God showed Ezekiel this great vision, the cherubim. And we just want to think about the way they're doing God's will. Chapter 1, verse 14. And the living creatures, these cherubims, ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Instant, joyful, complete obedience. That's all they know. How happy they must be. So, and we, as believers, we have a little foretaste of that when we get saved. We've come to Him. We've believed in His Son. And then when we walk with Him, and when we obey Him in faith and in love, we have a little foretaste. Yet often, it's in our experience, it's so often marred by our sin and failures. But not so in heaven. Therefore, the Lord shows us the attitude to have when looking to the Father in prayer, submission. That's how the Lord lived it. As all his life, as a child, he was always in submission. As a youth, he said, I must be about my Father's business. All through his ministry, he said, I came not to do mine own will. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In Gethsemane, under the shadow of the cross, he said, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. Then on the cross, it is finished. So, just to remind ourselves, the quicker we surrender our wills, happier we shall be. And if we're saved, the Lord will bring you, I think, to some critical thing in your life. You know what that is. It took me, this is the 1980s when I was sitting in these pews. It took me a year after being saved to definitely surrender my will in a critical area of my life. Romans 12:1. Present your bodies, the view of the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And not that we don't need to practice it, every day, but God does bring us to these crisis points. And how long we linger, how long we delay, that's our choice. But Paul is our example. The day he got saved, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Luke 11:3, let's move on. Luke 11, verse 3. Lord further taught, give us day by day our daily bread. This is how you pray. Give us day by day our daily bread. So prayer is depending upon God for our needs. God is a father. He loves his children. He cares for his children. He provides for his children. And he doesn't want us to worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? Oh, ye of little faith, the Lord said. So he wants us to have full confidence upon him and to rest upon him. That really pleases him. So he has to teach us. It just doesn't come naturally. So he lets us experience needs. And we learn as we trust him for our need on a daily, daily basis. He said, bread. If we who are evil, according to the Lord's words, we fathers who are evil, when our children ask for bread, we don't give them a stone. Or when they ask for fish, we don't give them a serpent. So how much more are our Father in heaven, when we ask for bread, how much more will he provide us? Daily bread, he says. So we would have to, he wants us to trust him day by day. Doesn't promise to give us a whole year's worth of bread. Not even a month, not even a week, but daily bread. And we can think of examples like Elijah, morning and evening, bread and meat, was it? 1 Kings 17. And the brook dries up, and God sends him to over there with the widow in Sarepath. And there also, he's trusting God for his daily bread. Also, the widow had to trust God for his daily bread. He had to make one for Elijah first. So perhaps, I don't know, perhaps you've not experienced. Those in the Great Depression, I think they experienced this. But perhaps us younger ones haven't experienced much having to trust God for the next meal. Well, be thankful. God could suddenly just turn the abundance into famine. He did so with Israel. So we don't want to take it for granted. So every time we eat, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. So it's not just food, but every need. We must trust our Heavenly Father. Clothing, place to stay, friends. Not just physical needs, not just social, but mental needs, spiritual needs on a daily basis. So for any genuine need we have, we can simply look to Him. He's the one who said, do this, look to me. And my God shall supply all your need. Philippians 4:19. Then he teaches us to pray in verse 4, Luke 11, verse 4. And forgive us our sins. So prayer is confessing our sins. It assumes that we have sinned. God's not surprised. Indeed, every time we yield to our old nature, we sin. That's what we do. So we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He lifts us up. That's what He says in James 4. It may involve asking God, you know, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, if there be any wicked way in me. That word wicked means any idle way in me. Is there any idol in my heart? Search me, O God. So forgive us our sins. And then he says, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That's something else. So prayer actually involves having a forgiving spirit, not bitterness, not wrath. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Forgive means to just release, let go, not hold against. And men are to pray with holy hands, without wrath, it says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And praying is always, true prayer is always in the spirit. We know that many places in the Bible. The spirit in our heart cries, Abba, Father. So without the Holy Spirit, we can't really pray. So if we are holding a grudge, whatever, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we can't really pray. And so we have to remember how God forgives us. Just forgets it. Doesn't bring it up to us. He doesn't bring it up to himself. It's like the Leviticus 16, the scapegoat, you know. Yeah. The high priest, I think, put his hand on the goat and just sent away. So that's what we do to one another. And then we can enjoy our relationship with God in prayer. And then, verse 4, the last part, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So prayer is depending upon God for spiritual victory. That's what is, at least one thing he's teaching here. Lead us not, but deliver us. So this prayer involves a sense of the invisible spiritual world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So without looking to God, we have no protection against our flesh, against the world, against the devil. We have no protection. And the Lord warned his disciples, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So prayer involves a sense of what, of one's own weakness. Lord, if you don't keep me, I surely will fall. And prayer also involves a sense of need for watchfulness. Lord, I'm going to do my part and watch unto prayer. I'm going to look to you to keep me from evil. I'm surrounded by evil. I have evil nature within me. But you can keep me from evil. So I don't have to worry where my help is going to come from. You're the one. You're my help. You're the head of all principality and power and dominion and everything. And I'm joined to you. You're the head. You're my head. And in you, I'm alive to God because of your finished work. So we see that prayer is depending upon God to give me his life. I mean, he's given me his life. He that has the Son has life. But I'm depending upon him to give me his life moment by moment. In the midst of evil, God is giving me his life, the life that Christ purchased for me by his death and resurrection. So prayer is enjoying a relationship with the Father. I hope you're enjoying a relationship with your Father. Prayer is worshiping him by thinking on God's person. Worshiping. I mean, Paul and Silas, they were in the dungeon, and it says they prayed and sang. And the word prayer is worshiping God. They were worshiping God. They were not saying, oh, get us out of here. No, they were worshiping God and singing. They're thinking of this person. Prayer is desiring God's eternal plan to be outworked. And prayer is submitting to God's will in everything. And that's where freedom is. When we're not submitted to God in everything, we become slaves to our own, bad will instead of God's good will. Submitting to God's good will in everything. Prayer is depending on God for our needs. So he gives us all these exercises, our needs. Prayer is confessing our sins. Prayer is depending upon God for overcoming evil and enjoying the abundant life. So God bless you, dear brothers and sisters. We have an awesome God. That's how I want to be. We have a very awesome God. So Pastor Parsons, would you come? Was that too short? Thank you.
Did you finish everything? Perhaps we can go and, as you just are reminded, the prayer. It's the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer. He never prayed that prayer. That isn't for him. That's for us. We have a Heavenly Father who is most holy, the most holy God. And God looks for us to understand that we are to honor him as God. And no one, husband, wife, kid, children, no one takes his place. There's nothing on earth to look at, to see, that describes him, God, all alone, is who he is, the invisible God, and we're to honor him and know him. How are we to honor him and know him as our Father? And you can't enjoy. You know there's religions out there that call the system, depending on what system you look at, and they call the bishop of whatever, father, they call him the father. When I go to the veterans things sometime, now and then it slips out of them, and father, what would you say? And I said, I'm not your father. I couldn't possibly be your father. God's the father, point. You cannot enjoy God's awesome person except as a son, saying, Father, our Father, which is true. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's true for everybody. He's the only God and the only Father. He's the Creator. But you cannot, you have to have that special, intimate relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ makes possible. What does he make possible? For you and I, for each, to know him in his Son. And in his Son, you're a son. You're a son. Now, when my father was alive, there were many men, if I was a Catholic or something, when I used the word father with my father, that was for real. That was my father. I may goof up a lot of ways, but that's my father like no other. When you understand you're a son in the Son, that's how you know him as Father. And that's why our Lord Jesus will say what? You know, John 16 and that. You don't have to pray in my name. You don't have to talk. You don't have to pray to me anymore. You pray to my Father in my name and ask what you will, that I may do it in my name, in his awesome sonship. You're a son. And that's why he's our Father. He supplies all our need, all our need, before we even ask. He's going to do everything and anything to take care of his will. God is going to make, God waits, thy kingdom come, as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. It isn't on earth, but it will be. And in the meantime, we're to enjoy God's wonderful care, your daily need. God's going to take care. You're in a dark world. Psalm 23, you know. As we walk, lead me, as we go in the valley of the shadow of death, of deep darkness, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But God, what? You put a table in front of me, a table in the midst of my enemies, in the midst of darkness, we walk in the light. And he puts a table in front of us to feed with bread, the bread of heaven, and with the water of life. And he even has the water spill over the liquid. And why does it have it spill over? So that, as you know, I'm not going to do it. It spills over. It's a practice of what? Showing, I'm sure, the host is showing the person sitting at the table, I'm going to spill a little. I want you to know there's plenty of it, plenty of water, water or whatever the liquid is. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over to know there's plenty. Don't worry about it. Have a second helping. Enjoy your trip. God said, and lead us. How many minutes did you give me? I'm just talking. Anyway, you got the idea. Lead me not in temptation. Just think of what you're doing. We need to love one another. And all the time we mend it must never forget. We are walking in the light. 1 John 1:7. As he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, all that he made possible when he took all of your sin and my sin when he took all of our sin, when he took that sin. So when I received him, every dumb thing I'm going to say and do tomorrow has been covered. I haven't even done the dumb things yet. I haven't even goofed yet. My old nature isn't lived yet. But God has covered the bases. So the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing me, and I am being forgiven. That's why it says, as we forgive our others, because we love one another, and we forgive. Ephesians 4:32. As God has forgiven you, you forgive others because you're forgiven. And God died for everyone out there that's a bad guy. And things are not good. Christ died for them. And you need to be understanding. You're a witness. You're my witness. In the middle of the death, in darkness, you're the light. And I want you to be what? Communicating what? You are a forgiven sinner, saved by my grace. So when they look at you, they aren't seeing you doing this. No, they see you telling them what? You have been forgiven. By whom? By a great Savior, in a great way. Hallowed be his name. I got the idea. Thank you for that. You got the idea. We'll pray. Two or three, four, pray. Gonna pray, if you would, take a minute. Pray to the point and hit the target if we can. Think of Pradesh going back to Nepal. He's going out there, and there, where Mount Everest is, halfway up in the atmosphere, almost 30,000 feet. It's 30,000, 60,000, halfway up. And out there, and he looks up. And Pradesh hasn't climbed Mount Everest yet. He hasn't done that yet. And there's very few people up there to witness to. That's what you need to know. Very few people up there to witness to. But he's little villages. He's got a team of men he's trying to help him, and he to help them, and them to help him, and to minister to all these little out in the hills and the bushes out there. And that's what he has to do. That's what he's doing. And God has blessed him doing it. And so we want to pray to that end. We want to pray. We're here, and he's there. God's there right now, and God's here. So God, as we look to you here in the light of there, we're looking, God. So as we talk to you here, God, you're looking there. So we look to God. We think of all the sick, the weak, and all that we're going through. But the whole world's going through it. And going to go through it. Going to go. So we're being exercised to know our frailty and our weakness. And in our frailty and weakness, we're exceedingly getting stronger. Not in anything enough. We're trusting him. And all of a sudden, we aren't trying to work it out. Our hands are off of it. And we're looking to him. Hallowed be thy name. Bring your kingdom, God. And you've already brought your kingdom into our heart. You brought the king into our heart. So God, here we are, just us. We'll pray. And our Father, we thank you very much that we can bow our head and heart in your presence for your good working, for the outworking of your good working. So we're looking to you, God, in the light of the need. The people line up in our head and heart and around us And we try to help each other, God, in such little ways. But God, you have to make up the difference and be the difference among us. And our God, we're going to thank you what you're doing. And think of Iran and the people there and the problems there and all that's going to happen out of this, our God. For our own country and all that's happening, God, to take away what could be better, even for a little bit. And so, God, and for Israel, all that lies ahead for them in their journey into the kingdom coming ahead, when they'll turn to you with all their heart in that awesome tribulation to come. So, God, here we are. We don't even know how to pray, but God, we do know this. We're resting. We're reckoning who you are and your word. And we're resting in all of your saving work. And we're relying, Spirit of God, upon your awesome ministry. God, all of it, that we might be relaxed and resting in your wonderful, wonderful saving grace. So God, take care of us for your own sake. In Christ's name, amen.